No matter how wicked a sinner you are, no matter how good you think you are, God has made an offer to the human race. To those who find the way barred, because their own sin and failure has kept them from meeting God's standard, there is an alternative. It is the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all those who believe, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, sometimes when gospel preachers preach the gospel, they say there's good news and bad news. First, the bad news. You're a sinner. But we read in chapter 1 that this isn't a bad news, good news situation. It's called good news. Oh, it's all good news. Good news that you're a sinner? Well, not exactly. But good news that you can be honest with God about your sin. Now, I want to tell you that this is the second thing that is absolutely unique about Christianity. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that lets you be honest with God about your sin. You ask someone who's trying to get to heaven by the good works, how are you doing? Oh, not bad. Oh, really? Not bad, huh? Oh, doing pretty good. Doing my best. Oh, you are. I've never met anybody who does their best, even by their own standards. One day, a woman came out of a little town in central Israel. She was making her way to the well at a place called Sychar. And as she came near to the well, she noticed a stranger sitting on the well. She tried to avoid him. She saw he was a Jew. But it was a bit tough to avoid him, and especially when he began to speak to her. And he said to her, "Could I have a drink, please?" And she said, "What are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, and we don't have anything to do with each other." And he completely avoided the racial issue and said, "If you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me and I'd give you a drink and you'd never thirst again. You'd be satisfied." She said, "I'd love some of that water. Why don't you give it to me?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you what, why don't you go get your husband and we'll have a little talk about it." And she said, "I don't have a husband." Now, he didn't say to her, "You liar." You know what he said? "You told the truth, didn't you? You're right. You're right, you don't have a husband. You have had five, and you're living with a man right now who's not your husband." And all of a sudden, she realized, this man has known all about me all along, and he just offered himself to me to satisfy my heart. She was looking for the perfect man, you know. She'd had five, she was living with number six, and here was number seven, the perfect man, who would love her the way she needed to be loved. You know, when she went into town, you know what her big selling point was? "Come see a man that told me everything I ever did." It couldn't be the Messiah, could it? See, in fine print, she was saying, there's somebody who knows all about me, and he still loves me. In spite of my sin, he loves me. You know, she emptied the town. They all came out to see Jesus, thinking to themselves, if he could love that woman knowing all about her, maybe he could love me knowing all about me too. Listen, folks, this is good news. God doesn't ask you to pretend you're okay. He wants you to be honest with him. Listen, you're no shock to God. He knows all about you. Knows every sin you've ever committed. Knows the sins you've forgotten and the sins you wish you could forget. The sins of the mind and the sins of the soul. The sins of the flesh. The sins of omission. The things you should have done and didn't do. And the sins of commission. The things you did you shouldn't have done. He knows them all. He hates your sin because it separates you from God. It disappoints you. It damages you. And ultimately will damn your soul. But oh, how he loves you. This man, Saul of Tarsus, who killed Christians for a living, at last was able to write, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." You could say that tonight. He loved you enough to die for you. And the Christian message is this: you can be honest with God about your sin. Why don't you do that? Why pretend any longer? Just tell him, guilty as charged, Your Honor. I stand condemned. It's all true. But Jesus died for me. He died for my sins. And I hold God to His promise that any sinner that comes to the foot of the cross by faith, Jesus will save me from my sins. That's the next strategic thing about Christianity. Now listen carefully. And you may not believe me at first, but it's true. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that offers a Savior. Now, I'm not saying that Christianity is the only belief system in the world that offers a real Savior, the true, the right Savior. I'm not saying that is true, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm telling you that of all the religions of the world, there is only one Savior. Islam doesn't offer a Savior. Islam says, save yourself. You count your beads. They have their beads too. 99 beads in the long chain. Every one of them the name of Allah, and not one of them the name of love. You make your pilgrimage to Mecca and Medina and Jerusalem and Hebron. You pay alms to the poor. You say prayers 5 times a day. You acknowledge that there is but one God, and His name is Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. And if you do that, and do it faithfully enough, you may get to heaven. You do it yourself. It's a do-it-yourself religion. And all the religions of the world fall under the same category. You do it, and if you do it well enough, you'll get to heaven. I was some years ago in the state of New Jersey, and there were two black Muslims who said they wanted to talk to me. One had converted the other, and everything I said, the missionary who had converted his friend, he would distort what I said, and the other one would straighten it out for me. Thank you very much. I'd say something else, and he'd twist it, and he'd correct it. Thank you very much. Well, after about 30 minutes of this, the first fellow said, you know, I don't think we're getting anywhere. I think we ought to just shut it down. He was realizing he wasn't not only converting me, he was doing a pretty good job of unconverting his friend. The other fellow said, well, actually, it's been quite helpful, the conversation. I think we could say that there are a lot of things in common between Christianity and Islam. We both recognize Abraham, the patriarchs. We both recognize Jesus at a certain level, you know. We believe He's a prophet, and we both accept the Bible at a certain level. But I suppose the one big difference, he said, between Christianity and Islam is that you have a Savior and we don't. I said, mister, I couldn't say it any better than that. You're right. That's exactly the point. And as long as you think you can save yourself, any religion will do. But when you find out you need a Savior, the list is very short. There's only one, and His name is Jesus. That's true. Now, save yourself is an absolutely ludicrous statement. If you're in a burning building, and you're screaming out the window, help, save me, save me, and I'm walking by and I say, save yourself. Listen, if you can save yourself, you don't need to be saved. You can't save yourself. The Lord Jesus came to be the Savior. And the amazing thing is that around the world today, in millions of towns and villages, there are people whose lives were in ruins. Their marriages collapsing. They had no hope. They had no reason for living. And they came to Jesus as is, and He took them, and He saved them, and transformed their lives. There are former cannibals in Irian Jaya, in Papua New Guinea. They used to eat people like you for dinner, and they don't do that anymore. Their lives are changed, and if you ask them, they would tell you it's because of Jesus the Savior. There is only one Savior. And He saves from sin. There is only one belief system in the world that offers you tonight an instantaneous change of status. I was traveling through Chicago, and It's known as the Windy City for a good reason. The winds were so strong, the plane couldn't take off. And so I was stuck with hundreds, perhaps thousands of people in that airport. Well, I came on a woman who obviously didn't travel much. Her son needed medication. She had put it, thinking she'd only be in transit a few hours, had put the medicine into the suitcase and put the suitcase in the plane. And here she was stuck all night, and her boy needed medicine. So I got the baggage tag, and I went and found a security man, and we went down into the bowels of the Chicago airport. We walked and walked and walked, went through all these clearances, finally found her bag, brought it back to her, and she was so grateful. When we finished, I went to sit down on the other side, and here was a priest sitting. This man, by the way, taught ethics at the Vatican. And when I sat down beside him, he said to me, "Well, you've done your good deed for the day." I said, "Sir, you're just the man I need to ask this question to. You look like an expert in the matter. Tell me, how many good deeds do I have to do in a day to break even?" And he smiled and said, "Looks like you have something on your mind." And I said, "Well, I do." I said, "You know, I never could figure that out, how good deeds could work that way." I said, "You know, I've been knocking on doors and talking to people. I noticed as I spoke to these people, you won't believe this, but they didn't know the difference between justification and sanctification." And he gave me a little wry smile and said, "Well, how do you define justification and sanctification?" I said, "Now, I presume you're an expert in this." And I said, "You know, there's a letter in the Bible specifically written to the Christians in Rome. And that's what it's all about, justification and sanctification." He said, well, what do you mean by that?" I said, "Well, what the Bible means by it is this. To be justified means by an act, a judicial act of God, he declares you to be right. You're not right. You're a sinner. But you see, when Christ died on the cross, he paid the debt you owed. And in exchange for your sin, taking your sin, he has offered you his rightness, his righteousness, as a gift. A free exchange. And if you will do that, he not only will declare you to be right, he will begin the process of making you right. Now I said, these dear people that I talked to were desperately trying to be made right before they'd been declared right. In other words, they were trying to live the life before they'd received it as a gift. We spoke all night, and at the end of the evening, about 6 a.m, the sun was coming up. He turned to me and said, "Would you pray for me? I need to understand what you've been talking about tonight." Everybody needs to understand it. That salvation is not something you earn. Salvation is a gift. And receiving the gift of God is this magnificent exchange program whereby he became sin for us that we might be made the rightness of God in him. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that offers you an instantaneous change of status. Now there are many religions that tell you, if you follow our program, we guarantee you passage to heaven. The problem is, nobody's ever come back to find out, to tell us if it's true or not. Right? Now, if I said to you, "I've got a great investment scheme. I'll tell you what. You give me $10,000 of your money, and I'll leave the country with it, and once I get safely to some place that, you know, doesn't have any extradition treaty, I'll send you $100,000 back." What kind of a fool would go for something like that? There's no way of guaranteeing it, is there? Well, somebody says, "Listen, you've been telling me if you do this, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you repent of your sin, God guarantees you a place in heaven." How do you know? How do you know? Everybody's got their own heaven, you know. And every religion says, if you do this, we'll get you to heaven. Oh, but here's the secret. Only Christianity offers you eternal life today. That's what God's offering you. He's not saying, if you do this and do that, then maybe when you die, you'll get to heaven. Folks, you only get to do that once. If you get it wrong, you can't come back and change your mind. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. So then, the Scripture tells us that God has offered salvation through His Son, and if we respond in faith tonight, you will be a new creature in the Lord Jesus. It's the perfect experiment. God says to you, listen, I want you to confess your sin, to agree with me about your sin. You're the guilty sinner that Jesus died for. Receive Christ. Ask Him by an act of the will to be your Savior. And before you leave, you'll be the recipient of eternal life. Go ahead. Try it. Taste and see. If it's not true, don't believe it. But everybody who believes it finds out it's true. There has never been exception. It's the perfect experiment, isn't it? So it's not a matter of hoping against hope for pie in the sky by and by. It's the conscious, immediate enjoyment of the gift of eternal life. In other words, as soon as you receive Christ as your Savior, He gives you joy and peace in believing. He gives you the assurance of sin forgiven. He gives you power for living. He transforms your life. And I could ask for people to stand up in this audience and they would tell you that's exactly what happened to me. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that offers you evidence in history to authenticate its truthfulness. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that lets you be honest with God about your condition. Okay, God, I'm the sinner you're talking about. Christianity is the only belief system in the world that offers a Savior. And it's the only belief system that offers you an instantaneous change of status. Not after you do so many good works or do this or do that, maybe you can get to the next level. He that has the Son has life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. You see, if you believe this evidence, God will give you evidence in your life that it's true. You'll become a piece of evidence. God offers that to you. Finally, Christianity is the only belief system in the world that, as we read in verse 26 of chapter 3, allows God to be both just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. Let me explain. Every other religion ultimately says that when you stand before God, you're desperately hoping that He's going to fudge a bit to let you into heaven. There's no religion, no follower of any religion that says, when I stand before God someday, I'm going to say to Him, okay, God, here's your challenge. Put my life up on this side. Put your law on that side. And I challenge you to find one thing wrong with my life. Is that what people are going to say? Oh, no. They're hoping against hope that somehow they're going to slip in, maybe in the top half percent, you know? Maybe they're going to get in if God won't be too careful at looking at their life. However, can I expect to get into heaven? Oh, says God, here's what we'll do. I'll account your debt to my Son. He'll pay it in full. So God sets the standard. God hands over the bill, and then He pays it Himself. Paid in full. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to His cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Why would you say no? I have challenged people in perhaps 25 countries around the world to give me one good reason why they would refuse the gospel. I've never had one good reason yet. When we got married, we had insurance salesmen line up at the door. Basically, what they told me was this. We want you to send our company money every month on a regular basis, and when you die, we'll give your money to somebody else. Now, they say it much nicer than that, but basically that's the message, you see? Now, the gospel preacher says, you don't have to die in your sins. You can have as a free gift eternal life. Can you explain to me why people buy insurance and say no to the gospel? I can't figure it out. Come to the Lord Jesus tonight. Examine the evidence. Not only the evidence in the Bible, the evidence in your own heart that you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and you can't save yourself. And then read what the Bible has to say about the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners. He came to save you. And if you will, as the Bible declares, be honest with God about your sin. That's what the Bible calls repentance. And receive the Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners. Say, oh God, I don't know why you'd want me. I'm damaged goods. But you said that whoever came to you, you would in no wise cast out. Take me now. Save me now. You'd know what it meant to have joy and peace in believing. Shall we pray? Oh God, how we thank Thee for the ringing certainty of the Word of God. No hope so, guess so, trying my best, maybe it will work out. All have sinned. The soul that sins dies. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. How simple and yet how clear and obvious. We earnestly pray for any in the audience today who never have had that time in their life when they came to the end of their own efforts, their own self, and said, oh God, you're right, I give up. I'm going to stop arguing, stop excusing myself, stop trying to establish my own righteousness. I'll accept the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray, oh God, that many will be saved by the grace of God for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a message. What a Savior. The only Savior in the world. We thank Thee for Him in His precious name. Amen.